Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to the Lord with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Let us stand together and worship his name.
Your love has opened up my eyes to see. Jesus, I'm yours. Forever I surrender all my heart. See it now, you love me from the start. I won't forget the faithful God you are. I'm confident, I'm covered in your grace. Upon grace, upon grace, you cover us with grace, upon grace, upon grace. You wash away my guilt and make me clean, revealing what you meant for me to be. Mercy wrecked my heart, now I can see your love restoring. Jesus, I'm yours. Forever I surrender all my heart. I see it now, you love me from the start. I won't forget the faithful God you are. I'm confident, I'm covered in your grace. Up on grace, up on grace. You cover us with grace.
To be together in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's so good to sit next to each other and to hear our voices. I love hearing all your voices week after week, joining together in the encouragement of worshiping the name of Jesus, to draw near to God the Father, and to remember his faithfulness, and to encourage each other in that faithfulness every day. So let's sing, Run to the Father.
I've carried a burden far too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to lay it all down. I see it now, laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again.
As we run to the Father this morning, we're singing songs that recognize His authority over all things. In a world that feels very troubled, He's the one that we can trust. Amen? In John 6, when many of Jesus' followers were leaving Him, as we heard just a few weeks ago, Pastor was sharing with us, Jesus asked the 12, are you going to leave too? And Peter answered and said, where else would we go? You alone, you have the words of life. Lord, we come to hear from you this morning. We want to hear your word. Help us to hear and soften our hearts to receive it.
Conviction, you're the rock, the firm foundation, on solid ground. I won't be shaken, I rest in God and God alone. I hold fast this one conviction, you're the rock, the firm foundation. On solid ground, I won't be shaken. I rest in God alone. I rest in God, in God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone, through every trial or fire or storm, all else will fail.
Started, will come at last.
cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all
our eyes on you. Thank you for all that you have done. As we've sung about all of the things you have done, all of the mercies your sacrifice brought to our souls, Lord, we're grateful and we thank you that you're here and that you work and live and breathe in us. Amen.
Well, I think I said it last week as they were leaving, but I'm just grateful for worship here. I hope you, by the way, my name is Pastor Chris. It's good to be with you this morning. I got so many thoughts running through my head, and the kids are well-trained. They just go without even being told now. This is incredible. This is just like my house that my kids obeyed every single time, every day, every moment of every day. Thank you, Kids Church team, for what you're doing, working the soil of their hearts. Hey, Andrew, how you doing, man? All right, that's about how it goes. Good to be with you. When you come here and you're worshiping, I hope that you are worshiping in song through the filter of who you know God to be in His Word. And that was just bouncing out to me today, every song that we were singing, enriching what we have heard, even in the past few weeks. Remember the first song, Grace Upon Grace, which is really what we talked about at the beginning of last week, how Jesus revealed Himself in grace upon truth, but in grace and truth. But John said that as he interacted with them, he would heap grace upon grace in every situation. We talked about this idea of running to the Father in the second song, and it brings up the images of Luke 15 as the prodigal son story. But interestingly, in that story, we don't have a record of the prodigal running to the Father. We have a record of the Father running to the Son. With his eyes on the road. And so let me think about, as I unpack that and as my quizzical brain started thinking about that, and and you know what? That moment set us up for all the subsequent moments when you can run to the Father. And I hope that's exactly why you are here this morning. I hope that in part some of you came sprinting here, some of you came limping, but it is good to be in the presence of the Lord. Hopefully that is the sense that you have today, that you are back in the presence of a Father that wants you to be in His arms. Don't you wish you could remember what it was like when you were four and you would look up at your dad and all you wanted to do was climb up in his lap? Many of you had that privilege, a few of you did not. But all of us, our heart aches for it. And all of us who have had the privileges of being dads or moms know that joy of that trusting moment of when the child jumps in your lap. So I could keep going. Every song today really just standing out, even to the last one. Do you know that the subtitle of the last song, Praise the Name of the Lord Our God, is Anastasis? Have you ever noticed that? And I've seen that 100 times, and I've never bothered to look it up. And what I realized this morning is I got to know what that word means. But, well, that's the Greek word for resurrection, which is really as the song kind of subdues itself at the end, but right before the crescendo, that really remembering that point of resurrection. So it is a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It is a joy to raise my voice with you, and so you guys can cover up my voice, and I can sing even louder, even though none of you really want to hear my voice, but together we sound pretty good, and it is just, my heart is just full. So thank you, worship team. Every time I say thank you, you're not in the room, but the Lord knows. Maybe someone can say, hey, Chris said thanks. Anyway, I got a few announcements to share with you, and then something special for a few minutes before we open up God's Word and worship the Lord in that way as well. So kicking off this coming weekend, I guess it's, we're headed up Men's Breakfast September 2nd. It's 6 days away, first Saturday of the month, as we always do, and we will be in the refinery 8 to 9:30. Bring $5, and we'll feed you a little bit, and you will go home encouraged, I promise. If you can set aside an hour plus for this, it will be worth your time. And we have just had, it's always humbling to me to just feel the collected kind of just heart cry for the Lord in the room from men who are 20, sometimes 30 years my senior, but also 10 and 20 years my junior. So don't miss it. Men's breakfast, getting the ministry season kicked back up. And then along the way with getting the ministry season kicked back up, I really want to make an appeal to a handful of you. We send out a link this week in the bulletin, and we're going to get that straight. There's a few problems with it, but we're going to get all the electronic stuff straight. But nevertheless, despite the fact that we got off with less than a bang on that note, starting September, is it the 10th? Is that how it works? Yeah. September 10th, we're going to run for about 15 weeks or so. November 19th, I thought we were doing 15 weeks. We're going to run as long as they'll give us. Suzanne and I are going to run a class called Parenting a Biblical Blueprint. Here's my appeal. Suzanne and I are like within the 2-minute warning of our parenting years. Our youngest is 20. He just started his junior in college. We've raised 4 boys, and we had just a little kiss from heaven with a little girl for a few months, for a couple of years, I should say. And we have just been blessed watching people have gone before us and learning from people before us. And most importantly, what I want to share with you right now is about 20-some years ago, we were introduced to the curriculum and material that we want to share with you. And so we are deeply grateful for the mark that this wisdom left on our family. And really what I would love to do, and there's a handful of families already signed up. I saw your names, and I'm pretty excited about that, because that's going to be a fun group and full of purposeful, intentional parenting, even as soon as they walk in. But what we really love to do is, if you're a married couple, and even if you don't have kids, but you know that is God, that you're just making an appeal to the Lord that he would bless you one day. Maybe you're just in the preparation for parenting years, all the way up through 5th grade. If you're kind of in that first half of parenting, would you please consider joining us? We're going to have a good time. And my appeal to you is, I feel like it could transform your family. Do you ever feel like mom and dad, husband and wife, sometimes are not on the same page because you grew up in different types of households with different types of assumptions about what a family should look like, what parenting should look like? And although we're never going to get completely away from that, and sometimes that tension in a family is good, wouldn't it be great if we were unified around a biblical vision for what God's standard is? And we all know what the touchdown in parenting is from a spiritual perspective. You want your child to have a saving knowledge, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But you know something else you want? You want your child to be a pleasure to be around. Fact? Yes. And not every child reaches that goal. And so I think a lot of them, said the former youth pastor. I think a lot of that has to do with the culture that mom and dad set up in the home. Okay? I know life's crazy. There's 100 variables, and we only control a few of them. But I'm telling you that this information was transformative to us. And with many ups and downs, like a stock chart, Suzanne and I felt like this was a really guiding beacon for how we raised our boys. And I hope you'll join us, and we'll learn from each other. So that starts September 10th. Registration required, because we're going to have some childcare there that first hour. It'll run from 8:45 to 9:45. And then there's going to be all of our other adult Sunday school classes in that window as well to enjoy and take part in. And lots of opportunities, but there's a new one. So those are 2 announcements this week. And then she's only had about 12 minutes of warning on this. My heart is joyful and just a touch sad this morning that this is Mara Smith's last Sunday with us for a while. So Mara, will you come up here? Will you give her a hand? Tell her that you love her. I'm going to grab a microphone. It's the yellow one, team. If you've hung around with Suzanne and me and the bonfire, you know that we are very fond of this young woman. And it has been a joy to be really just in her presence, and really, as you have matured into an adult, to consider myself your friend, because I have seen you fall in love with Jesus Christ. And from a young woman who had some hurt to a young woman who is just beaming. And so, Mara, where will you be why don't we skip forward? Where will you be in about 6 or 7 weeks?
The Dominican Republic.
Okay, awesome. And so how long are you going to be there?
For 3 months.
You are going with what organization?
The World Race.
Okay, and so that's the parent organization of World Race is Adventures in Mission, which is the sponsoring organization for the experience that Maddie Kelly and Nate, our Nate, just had. And So we have a little bit of insight into what you're getting yourself into, okay? So Mara's not going to be chasing around a bunch of different countries. She's going to have focused ministry in the Dominican for about 2.5 months. Is that about right? It'll start with some time in... See, I told you I make this
Atlanta,
easy.
Georgia.
Atlanta, Georgia. And what are you going to do there?
Just training so that we know exactly what we're going to be doing and... Yeah.
I think the other thing that you're going to find is that you're going to have this deep community that in some ways you've had many tastes of that here. I hope we have. We've worked hard for that.
Yes.
But maybe even just with the bigger numbers, right? So 30, 40, when you start there, maybe as many as 90 people who are just absolutely chasing after Jesus Christ, okay? And you are going to be a blessing to them, sister, because you have learned to love him well at your young age. So this is the harder part. You got to think on your feet a little bit. So are you scared a little bit?
Yes.
Okay, how come? Why are you scared? Raise it up.
Oh, yeah. There's so many things to be scared about. You're being stuck with no one that you know. And just there's so many things that can go wrong, but I know that God called me here for a purpose and just surrendering that up to him.
Okay. See what I did there? I offered up, why are you scared? And see how she, I had so much faith in her that it's how she would finish that sentence. Nice work. All right. That's why you're so sharp. Tell me a little bit about how you went, how this went from like not on your radar at all to like, no, I feel like God is calling me to this. Like just give us a few insight. Remember, it's just me and you talking.
Okay. Right?
Yeah. Okay.
Well, if you would have told me, I don't know, 4 years ago, that I was going to go serve the Lord in the Dominican Republic, I probably would have laughed because I was lost. And that's why I really feel called to the Dominican Republic, to bring hope to the lost and really just the Bonfire Church, my school here, Perry Hall Christian School, just poured into me. They saw something in me. Pastor Chris and Miss Suzanne, like... just constantly meeting with them and talking to them. Sorry, I forgot the question.
why are you taking this? Why are you taking this big leap? Was there kind of like a moment or like a 1 or 2 month period where you're like, okay, I got to do this?
Oh yes. So, who asked me? Miss Natalie asked me to write in the 40 days of prayer, and I was just praying about it. I wanted to pick a topic that really. I felt on my heart that God was calling me to write, and I was like, oh, surrender. And then I just, ever since then, I don't know, was that March, around March
yeah.
or something? I was like, God is absolutely calling me to surrender, despite what I want to do, go to college, like, surrender my plans to his, because he's, glory to God, that's what I'm here on earth for.
Okay. Yeah. Good job. Yeah, fantastic. Is there anything you would like to say to these fine people who helped you do what you're getting ready to do?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it name? Miss Suzanne and Pastor Chris, of course.
No, not me. No.
Oh, yes. Thank you so much to everyone who donated. Sorry. Thank you so much. That's so awesome that you are so generous with your money and you're being a sender. If you're like not able to go on the mission field, that you can donate and support those who have a call to go and spread the gospel.
Okay. We're going to pray for you in a second. Okay. Quick advertisement. Like Maura said, I'm grateful for this body because as a leader, when I'm talking to a young person and I see, and we've had more than one, and I hope that there are more coming, that I think I might be being called. I can confidently say money will not stand in your way. And you've done that multiple times in multiple cases at Bogota, at Cali, Maddie, Nate, Mara, and many more to come. There's many more names. And so just great job, Perry Hall. I can just feel the Lord smiling upon that faithfulness. You ready to pray? Okay. All right. Father, you are good. I delight in seeing the transformation that you've had in Mara's life, and may we see that more and more. And Father, as we send her off, you just shod her feet with the gospel, that she may come back with testimonies of your grace, testimonies of seeing your redemptive hand, Lord, your desire to just transform everything that you touch. Father, I pray that as she goes, my heart is that she just has She's walking with you just a step closer than many of the people in her peers or age. I just pray that you would put a mantle of leadership on her, that she would just be, Lord, that in situations where it might be tempting to complain, it might be tempting to nitpick, Lord, that she would rise above that and that she would just be seen for this trophy of grace that she is in the halls of your kingdom. Father, finally, I just pray for other people who just have this on their mind, young and old alike, that they would answer that call, that they would know that you, where you inspire, where you call, you will equip and you will send and you will give the resources. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this moment of triumph. Your name. Amen. Amen. All right. See you, girl. Asked me last week if a follow-up on the book that we talked about in the sermon had a little bit of focus point, the tactics book, and I have your names written down, but if you come find me, I have a little present for you, and if you didn't tell me last week, I might have one or two extra if you come hit me at the right time.
Thank you, Chris, and thank you, Mara. Where do you go back and sit down, Mara? It is cool to watch God's work in your life. I was thinking you may have been watching and listening and hearing what God is doing in Mara's life and the testimonies that we have seen in our young people and then, of course, in some of our missionaries that we've supported for many years. There may be a temptation for you to think, well, I've never been or I'm not going, and maybe feel a sense of discouragement or did I miss something or I can't go, so I don't have this privilege. And I really just want you to be encouraged, because not all of us will get a chance to go to Dominican Republic, maybe. Not all of us will travel across the world to do missions like Maddie and Nate did. But I want to give you some good news that God has called you to be his ambassador right where you are planted. And while you may be called to different parts of the world, that I don't know. I hope more and more will do that. But what I know for absolutely for certain is that you were called to be a missionary right where you are in your home, in your neighborhood, in your work. So each one of us has a tremendous privilege to speak of the glory of God, so that where worship doesn't exist, we go on mission so that worship will come to the mouths and to the hearts of people. So if you feel a little bit of discouragement or, boy, maybe I'm not as good of a Christian as I should be because I've never gone on a trip, please don't see that. Be obedient to the call of God on your life for sure. But start with being obedient right where he has you. And I think that goes for everyone in this room. You are called to serve and to live for his glory and to make disciples of Jesus Christ right where you are. We'll say more about that This week's question is number 7, or number 8 maybe. Number 8, I believe. It's number 8. Does it say that up there or does it? Let's look at this. Yes, message 8. I always like to look at the screen and see what I'm supposed to talk about. Question number 8. By the way, we are going to finish with number 9 next week, and that will end our series on Ask the Pastors. This week is how do we love one another practically. So I can make this sermon really short. How do we love one another practically? Step 1, attend the ministry fair immediately after church. And you're going to see a host of opportunities to love one another practically. I should take I want to take a little moment, like a minute, and have you all call whoever you need to cancel your plans if you're not planning to be there. Because I really want, as a pastor, all of us to be there and to see the opportunity that God has for us. And in other words, we talk about thrive. Go thrive is part of our motto there. This is an opportunity for you to see how you can thrive. So I hope that as many of you as possible can come down after church to the gym, and we'll have a tremendous time of fellowship and looking at what God is doing. And to see what opportunities are, both to get into groups to study the Word of God, to fellowship together, to grow, to disciple, to serve, and places that you can serve. Let's open our Bibles for today's question. I'm really not ending it with just go to the ministry fair. That's not really the answer, only answer. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians, folks, chapter 2, we're going to read it, first 11 verses, and then I'm going to pray. You may be aware, if you're not, that this passage is considered one of the most profound Christological passages in all the Scripture. In other words, the work and ministry and the good news of Jesus Christ. This passage is one of the most profound in all the Bible. And I know you think you could say that about most passages. Well, you can't. This brings doctrinal truths together. Things that we really can't even fully comprehend or understand. So much so that the scholars and the commentators, which we will not be doing today, have debated Philippians 2, especially verses 5 to 8, for 2,000 years. And I think debated it and argued over it so much that somehow we've missed the main thrust of the passage. Let me read it and then we'll pray. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or thought it robbery in some translations, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning with a great sense of anticipation. Father, we anticipate through your Spirit that you will speak to us by your word, and Father, that you would use our time in your word in such a way that it would cause us to worship you more intensely, more characteristically. Father, that it would cause us to look at you in fresh ways. Father, that this particular passage would cause us to see Christ in a more profound and maybe even an incomprehensible way. Father, but we anticipate also, because of your promise that your word would not return void, we anticipate that you will use our time to change us this morning. And Father, we ask that you would do that in such a way that you would be honored and we would be changed. Father, may you give me grace as I speak from this passage that has more depth than I can even understand and has more breadth than we'll ever know. I pray, Father, I especially have a sense of needing your help this morning. I pray for your grace and your mercy. I pray that you would open every heart here. I pray there will be some led to deeper places in their growth and their relationship with you. And I pray, Father, will be some here today that they would be challenged to a point of giving up everything to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that they come to know you in a saving way. I pray that the gospel will be clear, and the ends of the preaching of the gospel would be the glory of God and the changing of people. For your glory we pray, amen. So let me start off a little bit differently than usual, with a confession or, in a sense, an apology. I've been now the pastor almost 4 years, senior pastor here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. It has been the greatest joy of my life to be your pastor and to love you all and to be loved. And the love towards me and my family is far greater than anything we could ever love you back. I had a chance, Cindy and I, to be with friends yesterday, and they just loved us so much. And it was a real joy. But sometimes, in what I think is a godly motive to love you well and to provoke you and stir you to good works, I'm convinced that unintentionally I come across as frustrated at times. I think righteously angry at times in ways that would seem maybe pushy. And as God directs, I want to do that, but I want to make sure, I want to continue to do that, but I want to do it in a way that honors Him. Maybe I could give a little bit more meat on that. Let me tell you what I believe the Bible says. And so all of my discouragement at times, mostly I'm encouraged, but my discouragement as a pastor comes from some ways which I see the Bible very clearly. And so when I feel like we're missing it or it hasn't sunk in, there's this desire as a pastor to wanna shake myself and to shake you. So I apologize if in any way you have felt that I was shaking you too hard. Some of you, probably I apologize because I haven't shaken you hard enough. But please know that every part of it is, even in my own inabilities to do it well at times, maybe acting in the flesh, that I believe my heart is right. Let me say this a little bit more clearly. A couple for instances. I believe with all of my heart that you should be, these are not in any particular order, these are some things that I believe that the Scripture teaches. You don't have to believe them. I'm explaining what I believe, and I could back them up scripturally. I believe, for instance, that you should make a formal commitment, if you haven't already, to the life of this church. I don't need you to sign a piece of paper. You don't have to send us any money in that sense. But when I mean a formal commitment, that you say, this is my church, you are my pastor, the elders are my leader, I submit to your authority, I love this church family, and I'm willing to die for the sake and the glory of Christ to love this family well. That's what it means to be a formal member of this church. I believe that with all of my heart. And at times I've pushed you hard. Those of you that have, what's the phrase that got Bill Clark over the edge? He said he was tired of dating. I said, stop dating us, Bill, and marry us. And he did, and many of you have done that. I believe that with all my heart. Some of you disagree, but I'm convicted of that. I'm convicted of this, which we'll talk about today, that the Bible does not know anything about a Christian that does not love other people. Let me say that again, because that was hard, wasn't it? I believe with all of my heart, the Bible does not know a Christian that does not love other people. Let that sink in. I almost want to make you stand up if you believe that, but I'm not going to. One more time. The Bible doesn't know anything of a Christian who does not love other people. That's how important this topic, this question is. I believe, in addition to that, and sometimes push hard, that you should be in a discipleship relationship. I believe you should be being discipled all of your life by another person or persons, and that you should grow to a point that you can disciple somebody else. I believe all my heart that that is true. By the way, there is not one thing I've said so far that is not explicitly clear in Scripture. I believe that if you're a member of this church or a regular attender, that if you're physically able, you should be serving one another with all you've got, sacrificially, regularly. I believe with all of my heart that we should be willing to have such a deep love for one another that we're willing to feel the pain of sacrifice to love people well. I believe that with all of my heart. And yet you'll hear me get up here and I talk about it sometimes in a humorous way. Sometimes I'm very serious like now. And I'm just expressing to you, if I have said it in a way that offended you, that's not my intention unless that was the intention of the Lord through biblical truth. If I've said it in a way that is not attractive to you, I want you to know that my heart is for you. I want you to know that I'm going to keep preaching the Bible word for word, expositorily through books of the Bible, so that we can grow to know and worship and glorify Him and that our lives will change. I'm not going to stop doing that, even if you get ticked off. Because don't worry, sometimes it ticks me off too. When I see, I stand as a pastor in the weight of my own sin in front of you, knowing that I haven't always loved well. I don't always love the Lord with my whole heart, my whole mind, and my soul and strength. Don't always love my wife the way I should love her or my kids. We're going to talk about that next week. What is the God's gracious prescription for that? But the things that I've mentioned are biblical, and I'll continue to find ways to say them in such a way that you feel loved and not judged. You'll feel exhorted, but not discouraged. And so we come to this passage today to talk about the question, with that as a precursor to what I want to say. We're talking about the question. It's awful quiet here, isn't it? The question of how do we love one another practically? If I went around this room and asked you if you loved one another, I think most of you, if not all of you, would say yes. But being nice to people is not all that God had in mind. If we went out on the street and asked people about loving one another, what do you think the first few things they would think of? Emotional love, sentimental love, and in our culture today, it would be a sexual love. Those all have biblical warrant. The words in Greek for love are the words eros, which is a romantic love. It's implied in Scripture, though not mentioned. There's storge love, which is a familial love, only mentioned once, and that's part of a compound word in Romans 12:10. The other one is phileo, which we'll talk a little bit about. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, and I'm not going to review all of that today, just to give you this background. And then finally, the word agape, which is God's love. So we're talking about how do we love practically. I've spoken on love. Chris has spoken on love. We want to get into the nuts and bolts. To do that, I've picked this passage because in the middle of what is really a passage about Christ, there is an example set forth for how we're going to love one another practically. As you heard me reading, you saw the depth that you can see why it's considered so profound, this passage. You can see why some authors say this is a Christological gem. In other words, when you hear me say Christological, you may not, what is that big word? It simply means a word about Christ. It's the doctrine of the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by Christological. It's considered a theological diamond in seminaries, this passage. In essence, this passage describes the gospel of where Jesus came from, what he did, and then his exaltation. Let me say it a different way. This is a preface to the topic. The first few verses, if you see it here, after there is a connection to the previous chapter by calling people to. And he says, if there be any encouragement, these are rhetorical because the answer, there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort from love. There is participation in spirit. There is affection and sympathy. But go down to verse 2 after he tells them in verse 2 to be of the same mind, the same love. That's the word agape. Be of the same mind, having the same love. That's agape. Be of one mind. This one mind, this idea of attitude, being in complete agreement. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And that gets a little bit to what it means to love well and to love one another practically. We'll come back. But then in verses 5 to 8 is this beautiful, beautiful description of the work of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see it in three phases. Number one, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, the mind that we're to have. Now, remember, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, as believers, we actually have the mind of God. And here he's calling us to be in agreement with God, to have the same mind that was in his mind, to be unified in a mind which is grounded in the word, pointed to Christ, to this mind that is completely of the same understanding, to be like him, like Jesus. And then it describes his preexistence. It said who, that is Jesus, though he was in the form of God. This word is in the Greek. It means to be of the same essence, of the same kind. In other words, the Bible uses two words for form. One is morphe, and one is schema. Morphe means to be of the same essence, to be the same, never changing, to be unalterable. That is the form. And schema, which is not used here, would be of something that changes. In other words, a human being grows, and so our form changes over the years. In this word, the word form, it says that Jesus was in the form of God, and that means that he was pre-existence. In other words, this beautiful text starts off with Jesus is fully 100% God. He is the God-man for sure, but it starts with his pre-existence, he was eternal, he was before time began, and the Bible goes on and on, even in places like John 8:58, where before Abraham, I am, Jesus says. But more in addition, and really synonymously with the form of God, it goes on to say, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not have to hold on to it too tightly, because he already had it. But to say that Jesus existed in the form of God, to say that Jesus had equality with God, is Jesus' statement that he is God, fully God, very God of very God. That's where it starts. That's his deity. But then comes next what would be referred to as the humiliation of Christ. All this is background to our 3 points, folks. Just enjoy. The second part is his humiliation, and it is a downward trek. You can think of it as his steps from glory to descend to earth, descending from the glory that he shared with the Father and that he shares now. But for this time in history, he descends. He makes a downward move. He humbles himself. Read it with me in the way of what is really the incarnation, Jesus becoming a man. It says that God, he did not hold equality with God, something to be grasped. But, now watch, number one, emptied himself. I don't have time today to go into what is an extremely difficult word. This word, kinu, kineo or kinoo, in Greek means to empty, and so it has led people to believe that Jesus Christ, when he became a man, emptied himself of deity. Now, this sounds very theological. Let me make it simple. The word empty here does not mean that he stopped being God. It simply means that he laid aside his prerogatives of divine, of authority and glory, and in some cases, even some of his usage of his attributes. I mean, he gave up, emptied himself, set aside, never stopped being God. So the best way to look at this, folk, is that it's not something that he subtracted from who he was. When he became a man, he added to divinity. And in other words, God stayed God, Jesus. But he also added 100% man. And I know that is a challenge that I'm passing through quickly. He emptied himself, number one. Number two, he took the form of a servant, of a doulos. Same word form, morphe. He took the form. That means he became a man, not in appearance, but really a man, fully man, 100% God, 100% man. He was born in the likeness of men. He became just like us. Verse 8, he was found in human form. Again, there's this form. Number four, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Number five, obedient to the point of death. And number six, and there's others, obedient to death on a cross. Not only did he come and be obedient to die, but he even came to be obedient to death on a cross, which Deuteronomy 21 tells us, anyone that hangs on a tree was cursed. He took the curse. This is, folks, the Christmas message, if you will. This is the incarnation, that God became flesh and humbled himself, left everything in heaven to come to earth and to give his life for us. And the rest of the passage goes from both, we go from deity to his incarnation and humiliation to his exaltation. God exalts him and he has returned to his throne in heaven. Now you say, boy, pastor, we would like to hear more, and so would I. On that topic, and it's wonderful. It's worth spending months of your own study, I promise you. But I use it because we're talking about love today. We're talking about what does it mean to live or love one another practically, and we want to do that. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we understand the basis, what's behind it, and that is the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The love for us, the forgiveness of us, motivates our love. And so that is a background, and there's other passages which we could mention, but for right now, let's keep this in mind. A God who humbles himself to become a man, to give up all of his glory. And by the way, we got a couple glimpses of his glory. One would be on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that, when there was a glimpse of his glory? We see Jesus in John 17 talk to the Father, give me the glory that I once had with you. But here we see an example to live by. If you want to look up some verses that would talk about this idea of Jesus as our model, think of Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly. That's a beautiful picture to follow. 1 John 2:6 says that we would be like Jesus. Romans 8:29 said that the goal of the Christian journey is to be transformed into the likeness or conformed to the image of Christ. We are to become like him. So I use that as a background and as a backdrop, foundational to this whole question of how are we going to love. Now, if I could sum it up, the example of Christ, I would steal the words from a book called Breaking the Discipleship Code. Breaking the Discipleship Code is written by David Putnam and Ed Stetzer. And in the book, they use a quote that I have found and others have found to be such a beautiful picture when thinking of the model of Christ for how we live. Here it is. That we are to live like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus. And we are to leave behind what Jesus left behind. Let me say that again. It's pretty good. I didn't make it up so I can brag about it. Live like Jesus, sacrificial, other-centered, serving, loving. Live like Jesus, love like Jesus, and leave behind what Jesus left behind. Pastor, I get to live like Jesus. I get the love like Jesus part. That makes sense. What do you mean by this? Leave behind what Jesus left behind. What did Jesus leave behind? Disciples. Think of that. He left disciples who, in obedience, motivated by God's love for them, motivated by their love for him, motivated by gratitude for what he's done, motivated by humility, motivated by gladness, motivated by his forgiveness of them, they lived and went on mission for him. And folks, that is where we are today, to live on that message. What a wonderful thing to face Jesus. And he said one day, And he says, you lived for me and you loved like me. You lived like me and loved like me. And boy, you left behind what I left behind, which is more disciples who are making disciples. That's a picture of this Christ-likeness in love. Now, you all probably know, if you don't know, memorize it. Take this little bulletin thing here. Yours doesn't look like mine, but take your little bulletin thing and you'll see there's 3 points. These are also the foundational pillars of Perry Hall Baptist Church. Everything we do here is built on these 3. Love God supremely. Love God supremely. Love one another passionately. And love others outside the church intentionally. So let's do these together. Number 1. Love God supremely. And what I'd like to do is briefly give a verse from the Old Testament and a verse or two for the New, and let us see this picture. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chris, as you know, chapter 6 in Deuteronomy is one of the best parenting passages in the entire Bible, and I'm sure that'll come up in your class. I'll also, I gave about a 20-minute promotion for Tom Truman's class a few weeks ago on Christianity and liberalism. You gave an intro to your class on parenting. Maybe next week we'll talk about the other classes as well. But you're younger than me. It was 35 years ago that Cindy and I took the same course. And it was critical to our parenting. And we haven't done it perfectly. But we put the principles of God's word taught through the class that Chris is going to share with Suzanne. And it changed the life of our family. All 6 of our kids were still sinners. Just in case you take the class and you're thinking about raising kids that will be perfect, then forget it. They're still sinners. But God was faithful to bless biblical parenting. And he will do that. But here's one of the best passages in all the Bible on parenting. But I don't have time to talk about it other than to read verses Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Matthew 22 also says the Lord, quoting this, says that the 2 great commandments, correct? You remember that? What are the 2 great commandments? To love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Mark adds strength, so we put it together. The great commandment, which sums up the first half of the 10 commandments, the first tablet, the first 4, is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all your strength. This is where it is founded. It is not new with Jesus. He's simply sharing what the Old Testament already said. What is the truth of God's word is that we're to love him with all of our heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We believe in a monotheistic God who is in 3 persons, but only 1 God, Father God, Spirit is God, the Son is God. He said, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. And it goes on to tell us how to parent. And it goes on, in my opinion, to not only tell us how to parent, but by application, it's the best passage in the whole Bible on how to disciple one another. Because the discipleship process, in many ways, is a parenting relationship. But here we have this call to love God supremely in the Old Testament and in the New, in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, repeated in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Love God supremely. And I'm going to come back and give some ideas on that. So this is number 1. And the reason it is the number 1 foundation is we're sharing this, folks, is because you will not get to number 2 and 3 if you don't start at number 1. Let me say that differently. What we need, and folks, we know that we could grow in our love for one another. We know that. We know that we could grow in our love for lost people and our neighbors. We know that. But as Paul Tripp says, I like it so much, we don't need horizontal fixing as much as we need vertical rescuing. You hear that? Before we're to love one another passionately and love lost people intentionally, we've got to start with our love for Jesus Christ and God, our Heavenly Father, and to love him authentically and love him from the heart. It's in other words, number two and number three flow from this point. The end, listen, the end of theology and doctrine, which are critical. That's why we spend so much time teaching word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is to teach doctrine and theology. But they are means to an end. The means is the theology and the scriptures. The end is that we would know him and we would love him and we would glorify him and we would worship him. That's what it leads us to. And the other end of the means is that we would be transformed. We would be transformed. Let me look at another Old Testament passage, Leviticus 19. How many of you have Leviticus 19 memorized? Okay. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Leviticus 19, 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Listen to God's incredible wisdom here, folks. Don't reap up to the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. Wonder why. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So this love for the neighbor is founded in love for God, who is our Lord. You shall not steal. Listen to these just basic principles of good neighborliness. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall remain with you all night. Shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord, fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sins because of him. And then finally, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? The second command is not only the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but the second, you shall love your neighbor. If the first one about loving God with our whole heart, loving God supremely, that one speaks to this idea. If God does not have, listen, if God does not have his rightful place in your heart, then your relationships will never be, people will never be in the appropriate place in your lives. If God does not have his rightful place in your heart, then people will never be in their appropriate place in your life. And that means not only that we would put people above him, but also if our heart is right and he has the throne of our hearts, then our lives will be people-centered, other-centered, caring. So we come to number two. The first one is love God supremely. The second one is love one another passionately. You see it on your list there. Love one another passionately. We just read all these practical ways in Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 18. I remember G.K. Chesterton said, who was known more for his humorous quotes than necessarily his theological quotes, but he said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors, and it also tells us to love our enemies. And he said, I think it's because they're one and the same. Now, I don't know if your neighbor is your enemy. I hope not. I hope you see your neighbor as an opportunity, someone that needs to know Christ. But this love one another passionately, this is where we get into the big picture of if we love God, we love people. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, almost at the end of your Bibles. 1 First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. They said lunch would be ready at 11:30, so we're doing well. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now stop. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is what I said earlier. The Bible does not know a Christian that does not love. Because of the love that was given by God through Christ on the cross and our relationship through him by the Holy Spirit, we automatically become... Listen to this. I read this before, but I love it so much. I'm going to read it again from Warren Wiersbe. He said, have you noticed that animals, you'll probably remember this, do instinctively what is necessary to keep them alive and safe? Animals do that. Fish do not attend classes to learn how to swim. He says, even though they swim in schools. That's parenthetical. And birds by nature put out their wings and flap them in order to fly. It is nature that determines their action. Because a fish has a fish's nature, it swims. Because a hawk has a hawk's nature, it flies. Because a Christian has God's nature, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Because a Christian has God's nature, what's natural? To love. To love. If you're here today and there is somebody in your life that you do not love, now I will say that there is a challenge when somebody you say, Pastor, and this actually was one of the questions that we've summed up in this one. What about people I don't like? You're called to love them. I recognize that we're different. I recognize that sometimes we even see biblical principles different. Can't I still love you and you love me? Better be that way. See, this loving one another, folks, is, get this, it's supernatural. If we were to build a church of everybody doing good things for each other, but only hanging with people you liked, if we had a Bible study for Yankees fans, they'd all... That Bible study better not be attended by anybody. That's number one. How about a study for Pittsburgh Steeler fans? Right. My point is, they'd all get along. But try putting Yankee and Oriole and Boston and Mets fans in a group. Maybe it's a little different, isn't it? We tend to, listen, folks, we tend to segregate our church. Let's put all of the people together that are single. Let's put all the seniors together. Let's put all the people that lost a loved one, wonderful thing to do. Let's put people that grieve or grieving together. Let's put people together, heaven forbid, by breaking into their political viewpoints. That would be a group. You see how in our own wisdom, we've tried to divide the church up into groups of similarities and affinities, which is not inherently wrong, but why would we do that? So that we can force fellowship among people that know each other. But any church, including a group of atheists, could do that. To really make a supernatural, by the way, we can't do that, only he can do that. We don't simply put us together by similarity. We make sure that every group is diverse. And then watch what it looks like supernaturally. But one more verse and then we're done with this one. Oh my goodness. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Cindy's singing, so good Dave read that and didn't just say it. If you, let's take it personal. If you or I say we love God and we hate our brother, this is Christians, brothers. You are a liar, the scripture says. If that hit heavy, this is not one of those times I'm being offensive. This is one of those times scripture is hitting right at your heart. Finally, love God supremely, love one another passionately, love the lost. This is that part where we get to love our neighbor. This is the Old Testament passage that comes to mind. I've been giving you some Old Testament. I won't go there for time. Genesis 12:3 that Abraham was promised a nation. Abraham in his call was promised a seed. Abraham was promised blessing. But the last part of verse 3 says, and Abraham would be a blessing to all nations, describing that God was going to not only do something wonderful through his people, the Jewish nation, but he was going to make them a blessing to the world. Praise God. That's where most of us come from, right? Love others intentionally. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, turn, and this will be the last verse I make you go to, Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to see the beauty of a church that loves God supremely, loves one another passionately, and is loving our neighbors intentionally. Look at this passage, Ephesians 3:10. So that, in other words, let me just sum it up. When the church is the church and the body is the body and we're loving God supremely and we're loving one another passionately, look at the witness of the church. So that through the church, that's us folks, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. A church that is in love with one another, and a church, because of their love for God and is loving one another and loving lost people, that kind of church becomes the most beautiful witness to the world. But when we're fighting among ourselves over petty nonsense while keeping doctrine pure, we become a witness to the world that they love to see. This is why when these people like Josh Harris and his wife and John Piper's son Abraham and Tony Campolo's son Bart, when these guys walked away sadly from the faith, the world rejoiced. Instead, they ought to look into the window of Perry Hall Baptist Church and say, I don't know what all they're talking about there, but boy, do those people love one another. And they're able to be diverse, not just by race and ethnicity, but by our political viewpoints, by even how we see some of our views of Scripture, not necessarily essential. That's got to stay the same, the essential nature and doctrines of Scripture. But we can hang with people, and I can fellowship with people that aren't like me, that I don't even first glance like, period. Because God is doing something supernatural. And at the end of the passage we read in Philippians, after that beautiful passage, 1 through 11, he gets into verse 12 and he talks about this idea, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because there's a responsibility of every believer to work this out in your life. But verse 13 brings hope. Oh, it brings hope. Listen, and it said, it is God who works in you to do his good pleasure. This is because we are called to love him supremely and to love one another passionately and to love the lost intentionally and to know that we won't always do it well and we will fall down, but there is grace from God for that and there's confession of sin and repentance for that. But at the end of the day, we can look up and say, we trust God that he'll do a work in this church with or without us. It's a beautiful thing, folks. Couple practical thoughts. Back to each one quickly. I'll do it in 2 minutes, I bet. Loving God supremely. Become, number one, practical loving one another. Become a Psalm 119 man or woman of God. Some of you are wondering, what the heck does he mean? Read Psalm 119, the largest chapter in all the Bible, 176 verses, all about the Bible. But read it, study it, meditate it, do it weekly, do it monthly, do it all of your life. Study that passage because it will show you what a person that is in love with God supremely looks like. In other words, I want to be a man that is called a Psalm 119 guy. And you want to be a lady or a young person like that. Delight in his word, to know him, to worship him. Practical. Love him also would mean that we're devoted to this church. His church. You're devoted here to love him supremely. By the way, here's one of those things that gets me in trouble. I'm trying to say it as loving as I can. I believe with all my heart that the scripture is clear that church should be the priority engagement, socially worshiping, gathering of your life. This idea where the world has taken us away from church and we can list all of the reasons he's done it. You're not only breaking the scriptures, in my opinion, to not be here to gather, but you're also not in one of the places that we can exhibit our love for one another and meet one another and find out how to carry one another's burdens. I believe that the characteristic pattern of your life, I recognize not all can be here. I recognize that work takes us away. I recognize you could be sick. But the pattern of your life, the characteristic of your life that shows you supremely love God is that you can't wait to be in the church of God with the people of God to worship the God Almighty. That's the Bible. Number two, practical ways in which we passionately love one another. Deep commitment to one another. Laurel Summers sent me a text. I won't look at it now or read it to you now, but it talked about this idea of true love carries the burdens of others, and it said it will not be easy. It'll be hard to carry the burden. I watched this church this week, folks. I watched men step up to help a brother in a financial crisis. Our church does that as often as we are able, but I watched it in a significant way where men stepped up to help a brother in a deep financial situation this week. And you know what the men said that we're helping? What a blessing it is to help. One of the men even said, whatever money I have is going to be for others. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But one of the ways we love others is a deeply committed sacrificial love for people. Another one is we are generous with others with our wealth, our time, our talent, our resources. We're generous with that. Then practically it means that I rejoice with you. I'm amazed at how we get because of sinfulness. When we see somebody that we see in church and we're hurting financially and somebody else has a windfall, you ever felt that challenge it is to say that praise the Lord for them, rejoice with them? Because you're struggling? When instead, when they're rejoicing, no matter your circumstances, you rejoice with them. And when they hurt, you hurt. When people in this church, I watch people when they're hurting and other people come along and they're weeping with them. This starts to get to this idea of rejoicing and weeping with others. Finally, practical for the idea of loving lost people. Folks, the Bible commands hospitality. It's either going to be in your home, it's going to be somewhere, but the Bible calls and commands hospitality. We are to love our neighbor so much that we want to get to know them and to build a relationship. I went out with two of my neighbors this week, and both of them do not know Jesus Christ at this point in their life. They know of him. And I prayed the whole time we were eating. My intention was to have gospel conversations. I wanted to do it well, but I wanted the Lord to be in charge. And believe it or not, as I was praying, Lord, open a door that I can share the gospel with these men today. And the Lord's, it was like a big billboard said, it's time to share the Lord. And for them, they said, I think it's time for Dave to share the Lord. That's how beautiful it was. And I shared the gospel as clearly and as powerfully as I can and let them know that they were not going to be in heaven if they didn't come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is loving your neighbor. To not tell your neighbor that they're going to hell in the right way is to not love them. And I believe with all of my heart, and I'll close here, that the biggest obstacle to us not sharing our faith and sharing your faith is part of loving your neighbor. The biggest obstacle to not sharing our faith is not the fear of rejection, the fear of I don't know anything, the fear of humiliation, the fear of being ostracized, the fear of being kicked out of the family. The number one obstacle to sharing your faith and me sharing my faith is love for my neighbor or lack thereof. If I really love somebody, I will stand in the way of them before they go to hell. I will do everything I can. And that means hard conversations built on grace and truth. Whew, that was a lot. May God be glorified to make Perry Hall Baptist Church a church that loves practically by loving Him supremely, loving one another passionately, and loving the lost intentionally. Let's pray. Father, You are glorious. You are worthy of our praise and our honor and our glory. And You are worthy of our lives. Father God, may You do a work in my heart and in the heart of each one sitting here today listening, that we would come face to face with the reality that Scripture assumes: a love for God equals a love for people. It translates into a love for people. Father, conversely, may we be convicted if necessary that I can't keep saying I love You if I don't love other people, and not in simple sentimentality, but in action and deed and sacrifice and commitment. Father, may we love one another because we're a family. And the bonds that hold us together here at Perry Hall Baptist Church are bigger than the bonds of blood. They are a bond of love that was created because of a Savior who died for us and made us His family. Father, may we love generously. May we love sacrificially. May we carry burdens. May we serve together. May we pray together. May we read Your word together. May we disciple another generation together. And may You be pleased to do something here at Perry Hall that would blow our minds. And it would show that it was completely outside of our league, and it was supernatural, and it was all of You, and we wouldn't take credit. Father, forgive us when we try to, in the flesh, create the structure to do it, when really we just need to be faithful and obedient to what You have us to do. We love You supremely. Now may we love others passionately and love lost people intentionally. For Your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?